3 in a series I'm sharing with you called In God's Hands. It's number 3. So turn to Revelation chapter 5 in your Bibles if you brought them. It'll all be up on the screen as well. Come on in, Monica. Steve, it's good to see you. You missed some rockin' music, man.
Yes, I did.
Yeah. Did you hear it? Yeah, you heard it, didn't you? Yeah. Okay. So, you know the song, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands? Just be singing that the whole time through the sermon, all right, in your mind. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole wide world in His hands. And it's so true that He has the whole world and, in fact, all of creation in His hands. And we're celebrating that fact that our God is for us. And if our God is for us, who can be against us? Now, in the first message that I shared with you from the series, In His Hands, we talked about the right and the left hand of God. Now, there's two kinds of providence that God operates in. Salvation providences, which are the big picture of His bigger plan for the world, and ultimately His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you believe that? Yeah. That's a fact. God will establish His will on the earth, and it's coming soon. Now, when I say soon, could be tomorrow, could be down the road, but it's coming. So that would be the right hand of God whenever He's doing the big things. And then the left hand of God is the providence that God does in your life personally, and this is the way that He fulfills His promises in your life. He promised you abundant life, did He not? And so when unexpected things happen, things drop from heaven, you know, and doors swing open and opportunities pass through, you know, and you're just completely inundated with God's presence, that's the left hand of God. So I've established that, and the first message I brought to you the story of Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob. And Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, you remember that? And he went through a whole series of troubles, and he got deeper and deeper with him. He went, you know, from being a slave down to being a prisoner in the deepest, dankest, darkest dungeon in Egypt. Not a good place to be, okay? But God had a plan, didn't He? And so from the deepest, dankest, darkest dungeon, Joseph was raised up to be the prime minister of Egypt overnight because he had insight, didn't he? He was a prophet. He understood the Pharaoh's dreams. He explained them in detail. And the next thing he knew, he went from solitary confinement all the way up the ladder to being prime minister. They had to shave his beard, though. It was about this long. Okay. Yeah, the Egyptians shaved, by the way. The royalty always shaved. So they never grew beards. So that's why he wasn't recognized when his brothers came. They didn't recognize him because he was clean shaven. They'd never seen him that way. So all these things worked, and that was the right hand of God, because what was the product of all that he did? He preserved the family of Abraham for 400 years in safety and security in Egypt. But then there came a Pharaoh that didn't know who these Hebrews were, and then the trouble started again. Well, later on, quite a bit later on, in the second sermon, I said, you know what, there's Esther, who was a Hebrew maiden, a beautiful Hebrew maiden, and it turned out that the king of Persia had a beauty contest, and she won it. And she became the queen of Persia, but she kept her ethnicity a secret. She didn't tell anybody that she was Jewish. Now, at first, this looks like the left hand of God because it looks like she's being personally blessed. As God said, I'm going to bless the nation of Abraham. And it looked like the left hand. But then something switched. A new leader was put in place. His name was Haman. When Haman's name is mentioned in the Jewish household, what do? That's right, that's right. Haman wanted to destroy not only Mordecai, her cousin, but all Jews. He wanted to annihilate all the Jews because he was basically the last Amalekite. And it says in Exodus 17 that God will have war with the Amalekites from generation to generation. And by the way, there's still Amalekites coming right now. Right now, there's Amalekites. people that hate the Jews. Have you noticed this? What is happening right now, as I'm standing right here? Who's got the time in Paris right now? 6:30 p.m. Sunday evening in Paris. It's 10:30 here. What's going on? What exactly is going on right this moment? Something called the Paris Peace Summit. 72 nations are gathered in Paris right at this very moment. Why are they gathering? Well, there was a sanction ordered by the United Nations based on the abstention. You know, the United States abstained. They didn't veto the sanctions against Israel. They abstained, and that gave them a clear field to have this big Paris Peace Summit. By the way, one nation has been excluded. There's 72 nations gathered in Paris right now as we're speaking. One nation was excluded. Israel. Why is Israel excluded? Because the sanctions are against Israel, and because they're God's people. Can we get used to this? Now, here's what's really alarming me the most. Now, our Secretary of State, John Kerry, is at that meeting right now as we're speaking. And in fact, this is the very last official act of John Kerry as the Secretary of State. Now, wait a minute, folks, do not be applauding. This is the last act of our Secretary of State. His official status as the Secretary of State will be to represent the United States at the Summit for Peace. And what is the agenda? They are going to carve out the geographic dimensions of a Palestinian state. Who are they carving territory out of? Israel. Where is Israel? They're not represented. Okay? Now, Israel has offered land to the Palestinian state for this very purpose. They've offered the left bank. They have offered Gaza. They have offered East Jerusalem. All these things have been offered. You look at the accords of the Camp David Accords of 2000, the Taba Accords in 2003, and then there was the Annapolis Accord in 2007. Every time Netanyahu put out, you can have the land. But now Israel's going to be forced to give the land by the UN. Oh, Frank, you are so screwed up in your thinking. Modern Israel has nothing to do with ancient Israel. I mean, that's a political entity today, not out of your mythical book. Oh, really? Folks, this is what separates the believers from the unbelievers. We know that there is special favor on the nation of Israel, and that if you want to see the right hand of God work, watch Israel. Now, this looks like bad news, doesn't it? And by the way, President Netanyahu said that this was a rigged summit to damage Israel. That was his direct quote, a rigged summit to damage Israel. He doesn't seem too worried about it. He's just saying that. But you know, he knows that God is going to move with his powerful right hand and an outstretched arm, and he's going to deliver Israel again. You can get 72 nations together. You can get 170 nations together. You can get 1,000 nations together. And they can condemn Israel anti-Semitically, and Israel will come out on top. It happens every time. All right. So there are prophecies. In fact, there's 8,000 prophecies in the Bible. That's about 20% of the material in the Bible is prophecy. 90% of it has been fulfilled. Did you know that? 10% remains to be fulfilled. But today could be another fulfillment, that the nations will rise up against Israel on the world stage. Now, that seemed preposterous 2,000 years ago, but right now, at this very moment, in Paris, it's happening. Now, is this waking you up a little bit, folks? This is not some dusty scripture. This is the front. By the way, it won't be on the front page. The Paris summit is not going to be on the front page, friends. You're going to have to dig to find out about what happened at the Paris summit. You know, you're not going to see it. You know, Tom Brokaw is not going to tell us all about it. You know, you got to dig for it, because this is not news that the devil wants you to know. He likes to do things undercover. All right, so I want you to go into the notes now, but we're going to bypass the front part and go to the question. What does the Lord know that we don't? A lot. Okay. Answer: He knows everything knowable, including the future. Do you accept that?
Yes.
That God knows everything that's going to happen. Now, he can be passive about his knowledge. We call that passive foreknowledge, and say, I'm just going to let it go. Or he can be assertive and step into our history and do things. Now, he may say things first, and we call that prophecy, don't we? When he tells us what he's going to do well in advance, we call that prophecy. Are there prophets today? Are there prophecies being fulfilled today? Does God really know what he's doing? The answer, my friends, is absolutely. We're on a train, and you know, we can go anywhere we want on the train, but we're not picking the destination here. You know, the Queen Mary just left New York City. A lot of stuff's going to happen on the Queen Mary, but by the time it gets to Liverpool, the destination's already been chosen. Okay. That's my illustration for where we're at. We're on the train, we're on the boat, we're doing what we think we should be doing, and we're, you know, we're living our lives, but the fact is the destination hasn't been determined by any of us. It's determined by the living God. And my question to you this morning is, are you ready?
Yeah.
you know, because some people are, oh, that's so sad. Frank, you're telling us a very sad message. Well, if you're a believer, it's not sad at all. It's triumphant. It's amazing. Our God is involved in world politics as we're speaking. And the sooner you recognize that, the better your life will be. Okay, now we are only scratching the surface of the knowable as far as humans are concerned. We're just scratching the surface. Now, there's been a spate of books recently published about the possibility that human beings will advance so far that we will know all things that are knowable. Okay? It's called consilience. Consilience. You look it up in the dictionary, it's not there. That word isn't there. But it's based on the root word for silicon. Because silicon is transparent. And when you put consilience together like that, you're saying to be able to see through everything. Everything. Together. It's good. We're going to have all of it together. All the knowledge is going to come together in our 3-pound brain, and we're going to know everything that's knowable. Now look at my point here. We think we know it all. You know that, right? Well, maybe you know something. You might know baseball statistics. You might be an expert in design. You might have a lot of skills and things, but nobody in this room knows everything that's knowable. And so we should come to this humbly, but yet, look at the big word here. We want to file this sense that we know it all under the category of human arrogance. Only humility is going to work here. You know, think about it. Your 3-pound brain? I always use the 3-pound brain, don't I? Well, some of you have a 3-pound, 1-ounce brain, so you're smarter than the rest of us. The truth is, we don't hardly know anything, and to think we know anything is probably the height of arrogance, because God has his plan, and he is executing the plan. Now, let's go to the second question. Does God share what he knows with human beings? And the answer is, in a limited way, yes. He's not sharing everything he knows, but he is sharing. And he's also sharing what he knows about the future, and that is prophecy. But there's a bigger dynamic to prophecy, and that is that a prophet is a truth teller. He tells the truth of God. She tells the truth of God. The prophets are essential to the kingdom of God. Indeed, the sovereign Lord never does anything until he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets. Amos 3:7. So our Lord is in communication with these prophets, but where are they? Where are these prophets? And are they always predictive? Turns out, no, they're not always predicting things, but they are telling the truth of God. And they're telling it at the right time and the right place. And so there are prophets, and the church needs these prophets. Now, let me try to get the question of what a prophet is. Someone the Holy Spirit reveals his plans to. Someone the church should listen to. But be careful. The Bible warns us that there are false prophets. And we have to be extremely careful when it comes to prophecy. Look at Deuteronomy 13. It says, suppose there are prophets among you, or those who dream dreams about the future, and they promise you signs or miracles, and the predicted signs and miracles occur. If they then say, come, let us worship other gods, gods you have not known before, do not listen to them. These prophets could be miracle workers because there are false prophets trying to lead the kingdom of God somewhere else. Okay, do not listen to them. The Lord your God is testing you to see if you truly love him with all your heart and soul. Serve only the Lord your God and fear him alone. Obey his commands, listen to his voice, and cling to him. Cling to him. You know, and don't trust everything that you hear. We turn on the media, and what do we hear? We hear all the prophets, and they're always speaking. You know, like, Hillary's going to win by a landslide. Yeah, the electoral vote, it's not going to even be a contest. This Trump, you know. And so we know how the knowledge of the world goes about its business, you know, and oftentimes it's way off. False prophets. False prophets. Do you believe in false prophets today? Oh, yeah. And you know, they're connected with the Amalekites that I mentioned last week, because the Amalekites were the ones that stood in the way of Israel going into the promised land. And what are they doing for the church today? They're standing in the way of the promised land for the church. The Amalekites. Okay. They are the false prophets. Okay. Someone the church should listen to, I say. Okay. Should Christ Center have some prophets? Should we listen to them? Only as we test them. Because when it comes to a prophet of God, they are 100% accurate. Okay. So we know that prophets belong in the church today, and I'll explain that in a minute. In fact, I'll explain it now. Look at Ephesians 4:11 and 12. It says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. That's you. Okay. These are gifts given to you by the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Now let's go back to the list there. Apostles. Are there apostles today? Yes. Anybody that's got a bigger ministry beyond the walls of the church could be defined as an apostle. If they've got territory of ministry or a national ministry or international ministry, they're apostle-like in that. So I would call them apostles. The prophets. Now, those guys scare everybody, don't they? But they always have. You know, if a real prophet walked in here and knows that he has the truth of God, he's going to have so much authority, it's going to blow us back on our heels. Because he knows that he knows that he knows. I'm 100% right. I don't even know what I'm saying, but I'm going to tell you what God's saying. And so he says it. And so what do? We oftentimes go, here's the door. You're too weird for us. We can't. Now, look, we live here in Sedona. We have nice, quiet lives. We don't really need you to come in here and stir everything up. But actually, that's what a prophet does. He stirs the pot because we get complacent and apathetic. And so the prophet comes in and says, repent and change your ways because the Lord is watching. And by the way, by doing that, he builds up the church of Christ and the body becomes stronger. So I'm looking for prophets, friends, because I want to be built up and I want to be stronger, don't you? Okay, and then we have the evangelists. And we have some very gifted evangelists in this church. Very gifted, highly gifted evangelists. And then we got pastors and teachers. You know, they're the most comfortable. You know, pastor, he's so loving. He just wants to give you a hug. You know? Oh, you know, you stub your toe. He's there with the iodine. You know, that's what pastors do. And then they occasionally try to teach the Bible. And, you know, sometimes it's interesting and sometimes it's boring. But that's what we've got, okay? And so all of this is spread over the church and creating health, supernatural, spiritual health in the church, because all the gifts are activated and everybody is learning and everybody's growing. And that's the goal of Christ Center. Am I right, Butch? You're on the board. You vote for that? Okay. So let's see this in action. Let's look at Acts 13 here. Among the prophets and teachers, whoops, that's verse 13. I'm going into manual. You know I love these moments. Okay, Acts 13. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul, a.k.a. who? Paul. One day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. And what do we call the journey that ensued after they laid their hands on him? The first missionary journey. And they began to move towards Europe. They were in Syria, Antioch of Syria, and they were moving towards Europe. And so just like Jesus said, you will preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the rest of the whole world. What are we doing this morning? We're in the outer reaches of the universe here in Sedona. But the gospel's here, isn't it? We're praising Jesus. We are lifting him up as Lord. We're bringing the word of God to Sedona. That's what we're doing. Okay, so that is an example of the church in action. The prophets, did you notice that? It said, now there were prophets in Antioch. And so the prophets and the teachers got together and they selected these guys because the Holy Spirit said, these are the two I want to go. It can happen today. Somebody might say, okay, I want Steve Gardner and John Booth to go to, you know, or Mary Ann. Let's send Mary Ann someplace. The Holy Spirit's wondering, where would I send her, huh? So it can happen today. It wasn't closed off like some churches teach, that, you know, the apostles died and that was it, and there was no more gifts. We don't buy that for a second. We know that it's still happening today. Now, to close this message off, I want to take you to the reading, which is actually Revelation 5, 1 through 8. So let's look at that, because it's all about prophecy and how it has to go. This is set in stone. God's stone, by the way. This is John the prophet, also apostle. And he says, then I saw a scroll in what hand of the one who was sitting on the throne?
Right hand.
Right hand of God. This is the right hand of God. Okay, there was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. And all God's people said, bummer. Nobody's qualified. But then I began to weep bitterly. This is John. Because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, stop your weeping, you ball baby. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. The Lamb of God. Who's that? Do you remember John the Baptist? One day he saw Jesus coming up the beach? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, But it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they had golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. When you pray, where does your prayer go? To a golden bowl in the hands of the four living creatures. That must be a pretty big bowl. Maybe it's not so big. I'd like to think that it's so big, it's like living creatures. There's a lot of prayer. All right, well, keep praying. And by the way, prayer is eternal. Okay, so here's what we know from this reading about prophecy. We know that John, the Apostle John, is a prophet. He's two things in one. He's like two mints in one. The scroll of the book of Revelation itself is prophecy. The scroll details the ending events of the world. The ending events. We don't like the end idea. But that's what's going on here. So, these ending events are taking place when? Now. Now they've been happening for quite a while. The stage is being set up. This is the right hand of God setting the stage providentially, politically, militarily, economically. All the aspects of reality are being handled by God, and he's not missing a beat. Everything is perfectly executed. And when it all comes together, it's going to sink in. I'm using the word S-Y-N-C, sink in. It's going to all be syncopated. It's all going to work together. And we're going to see it. And by the way, I don't think for a minute the church is going to miss this. Because we've got our ear to the ground. And we're saying, what is the Lord doing? And he's speaking. He's prophesying. And he's giving us the prophecy. We're going to know it. And it's going to get more intense, by the way, as we get closer to the final sinking of all these things. All right, so how? How is he doing it? He's doing it with the right hand of providence. Now you're saying, well, what happened to the left hand? Next week. Next week we're going to talk about the left hand of God. But right now we're talking about the right hand of God. We're talking about the very large things like John Kerry, Secretary of State of the most powerful nation on earth, endorsing an anti-Semitic policy right now. Why this week? Of all the thousands of things the Secretary of State could do as their final act of service, why spank Israel? Because the world has a problem with Israel. Always has. And always will until the Messiah returns. And by the way, I just have to clarify, because I'm a philo-Semitic, obviously. Does anybody think I'm anti-Semitic? I'm philo. I'm a lover of Israel. And I'm here to tell you that I know that Israel is always going to come out on top. But the Amalekites are always going to work against Israel to keep them out of the promise. Now, are the Jews saved? No. Their covenant with God is the covenant of Abraham. It's a covenant of favor. God is watching over them. He has made promises, and God cannot lie. He keeps his promises to the very end. They don't have salvation, but they have favor. Now, you brothers and sisters, do you have the covenant of salvation? If you've confessed Jesus as your Lord, yes, you do. If you believe in his resurrection, yes, you do. You have the salvation and the favor of God. And that's why I say, keep your eye on the church and on Israel. Okay? Keep your eye on there. You know, you can't get good news unless you go straight to Israel to get the sources. That's where I go. I go to the Jerusalem Post. I go to Breitbart. These are the news sources of what's happening in Israel. A lot of it's controlled by their own liberal media press, but you can see through it. You can see what's going on. I really recommend that every one of you get in sync with the news in Israel. Because it's not here. You aren't going to hear it. But it's and by the way, they're jumping up and down about the Paris Peace Summit. because their land is going to be given away by somebody else. That's just wrong. Okay, so let's wrap this up. What do we do in the meantime? Do you know what the big word is for me? What should the church be doing right now? Vigilance. Be on a vigil. This is no time to take a nap. This is a time to watch what God is doing. We have a huge transformation, a transition going on politically in the United States. Now, does the United States play into the Bible prophecy? I can't find anything. We're a footnote. But the church certainly will, and we're the church. So actually, in some ways, the church is way more important than the United States. I know that. Oh, that can't be. I'm a patriot. I don't want to think that way. But that's what it says. Okay, so keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. Look at verse 43, too. I don't think I got that in there. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know the day your Lord is coming. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. That's kind of a strange way to say it. So may the master, verse 46 of 24, say, when the master comes, may he find his slave at the work he assigned him to do. So be ready. Snap out of it. Come on. God is speaking to every person in this room. And you've got to get it down because the day is approaching. Now, I can't tell you. Now, I can tell you that the first four seals of the scroll was the white horse, the four horses of the apocalypse. The white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale green horse. Pale green horse. I've never seen a pale green horse. I'm sure when I see it, I'm going to be really freaked by it. The white horse, conquest, victory. It's positive. What color is Jesus' horse when he comes?
White.
Okay. Red horse, what's that? The removal of peace. There will be blood. Okay. The black horse, pestilence and famine. And then the pale horse, death and Hades. Okay, that's how this is going to start. But we know that God's for us. He's going to take care of us. He can do it. How does he do it? Providentially. He'll probably do it left-handed. It won't be right-handed, it'll be left-handed. You will be protected. So don't worry. God is for you, and if God is for you, who can be against you? Amen. Now, folks, after this service,